Good morning. It is great. Thank you, Kathy Jo and the worship team and Gary for reading that verse. I'm going to get ready here this morning. I am going to be speaking on that very part, which is grace. I'm also going to use this board this morning, which I'm going to be honest. I am not a artist or drawer, but I am going to draw today. And an emphasis is I could have gotten someone that probably, almost anyone, I probably could have elected one of my children to do this for me, and they probably could have done a better job. But there is an application piece about grace that I'm going to be drawing today that hopefully if I myself could do this, we just talked about God's handiwork. If my handiwork can resonate and you can see an application piece for that, then hopefully all of you can use that and apply it in your own life as well. And so we're going to get a chance to do that. But like I alluded to this morning, we're going to be talking about grace. And it is one of those things that is so important. And how many of you know that as pastors, oftentimes we preach on things that we're going through in our life, that we're working through, that we need, that God is revealing himself to us in this moment and as we double down. And grace is something that is so important in my personal life right now, and not just in our personal life, but it should be modeled in every family. That's in our own personal family, that is in with our church family. Just a little backstory on our part, we are like at high demand with grace level at our house. We have Trey, Ella, and Isaiah, so 10, 9, and 6. And this is wrapping up week 3 of them not being in school. And if you remember back, if you've had kids or you know that part, like Christmas break usually lends about 2 weeks of a break. And that feels like by the end of that, like it's about time for you to get back to school. Yeah, we've got that bonus week with this past week being midwinter break. And so our kids have been out, and there was some paperwork. They have to be approved at the district level before they can get in at the local level at the school, and that person was gone the week before, and so we've just kind of had these things to where our kids have not been. So grace has been coming, and it's been a part of our household. And so for me, I was looking at this, and as I looked at grace, I was thinking of taglines that would kind of be fun, and I put grace. It's more than just a name or what we say at dinner time. Thank you for that sympathy laugh. You saw me linger there a little bit. I was hoping it would come through. Sweet sound like Dr. Carl playing on that flute. Thank you. I appreciate that. And then I had another one that was try grace. Capital it works. Because when you look at, thank you, yeah. Gary's on it. He can not just read it, but he can also see it. Woo! Love that Madsen family. When you see these things and you look at what God has in store, that grace that we're going to talk about today, realizing that it works, not our works. And so what God has done. And so as I was going through this, I thought, well, who better than to help define this? Then I'll start off with the secular part. And what is our good old friend Webster or the digital Google effect part say? And so by definition, it says grace is this simple elegance or refinement of movement. Used in a sentence could be something like, she moved through the water with effortless grace. Number two definition is in Christian belief, the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and bestowal of blessings. Number three was a period officially allowed for payment of a sum due or for compliance with a law condition, especially an extended period granted as a special favor, asking for another several days of grace. And then number four, kind of one that we talked about that was kind of punny there, that was a short prayer of thanks said before or after a meal. And so grace is kind of one of those things that we use it in a different way, but when you are a Christian or when you're a believer, it is endless in the way that it has of importance. And so I was thinking of that, and I found this little clip, and so I had talked with Kelsey. I said, hey, I found this way that people could draw, and their drawing was, again, a little bit better than mine. Not super great, not talented artist level, but I thought, how would people get a chance to share their story in the fact of grace? And so if we could roll that video, we'll see a little bit of grace drawn out. Thank you for that, Kelsey. We got a chance to see some pictures of some amazing grace and what that definition means to different people. It can mean the restoration of a family. It can mean the restoration of you. And it is a key component of what we talk about with salvation. And so I get a chance to kind of do that. And so we've heard now Webster's definition. We've heard the verse, which is kind of a bit of God's definition. We'll get back to that later on here in the sermon. And we've seen man's drawing of what that significance means in their own life. But what is God's definition of grace, and how is it modeled to us? And so hopefully you've heard of this, but the four spiritual laws of what God has in store. And so I'm going to try to attempt to draw these. Again, grace is what we're talking about. So your application piece aptly could start now. And so we're going to talk about that and the four spiritual laws, but they come about, Dr. Bill Bright uses this with a Campus Crusade, if you've seen that, or Crew. And so in verse John 10:10, it's this that we look at, because the first spiritual law has this moniker. It says, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. So knowing that out the gate, God loves each and every one of us. That's what he did. And he has a plan for our life. But John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so God's love is this. God's love, and God so loved the world. And in John 3:16, we know this verse. We see it in the end zone. We see it at sporting events and everywhere. It's probably the first verse that most people learn. But it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So that's the kind of love that he has for us. And then the Bible describes that even more context of agape love, this unwavering, undeserved, unchanging love that he has for us. And then he also has that plan. In Christ speaking in John 10:10, we just read that, he says that I came that you may have life and might have it more abundantly. And so if this is God's plan, if this is what he has in store for us in his love, then why are they not experiencing this abundant life? And I'm going to try to, let's see if I can do four. I'm going to try to draw this big too. I didn't practice this, which might be my own demise, but grace is happening. Okay, so in the beginning, sounds like another story I know, God created the heavens and the earth. But we have this kind of God who created us, and number one here, to have union for us. And we talk about those things, that he has this plan. He has this desire. He has this love for us. And so his intent was that we would be in communion with him, that we'd have fellowship, that we'd be able to love him. And the Bible says that if we don't worship him, then the rocks will cry out. So this is our purpose and our design. If you remember back to what Gary was reading, we were talking about where his handiwork is what it said in Ephesians. And so we have this first part. But why are people not experiencing this? Because his intent was to have an abundant life from the beginning. Why aren't we doing this? Well, because spiritual law number two takes place. It says, man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and his plan for his life that we were just talking about. Romans 3:23 says this, man is sinful, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Man was created to have fellowship with God, but because of his own stubborn self-will, he chose to go his own independent way, and fellowship with God was broken. This self-will, characterized by an attitude of active rebellion or passive indifference, is the evidence of what the Bible calls sin. So man is separated. So it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, Or another way to put that is spiritual separation from God. And so that puts us on to number two. Here as I draw this. So we have us and we have God. But we have a break in that because sin. And so we can no longer have that abundant life because of what's taken place. And if we think of that going back to the very beginning, we see Adam and Eve. We have these different things. You know, I have all this Apple product in a Microsoft world. Some people say the bite out of the apple, that it's the forbidden fruit, and we should go Microsoft. I don't know. Pastor Jim was here this last week with a conference, and he definitely believes that. He's a Microsoft guy. We went round and round. He wanted me to take a picture. I jabbed back and said, "You sure your camera can work? You want mine?" But I know, right? And then he takes the picture up here laying down in front of all the people. So, social media. So, in that part, we see that at the beginning of mankind. We see this sin take place. And we know that God can't be in fellowship with sin. So we separate ourselves by our own doing. And that's kind of the spiritual law too. But I did tell you that there's four. So thankfully we don't stop there just with the separation, right? That number three takes place. And what does number three say? It says, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. That's what he intended from the beginning, right? We remember that. So he died in our place. Romans 5:28 says this, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He rose from the dead. That's not the end of his story as well. See, in Corinthians 5, 3 through 6 kind of says this, that sum it up, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after he appeared to them, there was more than 500. And so we see God rising again, and that's where we celebrate Easter, and we're excited for that time of the year that death has been defeated, that this sin no longer has a hold. As we say sometimes in songs, death has lost its sting. He is the only way to God. You know, sometimes we get all these different variations and how do we get there? But John 14:6 says this, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so number three here is us again and God. And we had the sin that separates us, but let's do a different color. Let's get creative here. But because what Christ did on the cross, he spanned that gap of sin. And so that sin no longer, sin has lost its sting. And so we see that being the ultimate price and the sacrifice that was taken for us. So we get to number four. And before we get to number four, I want to point out that all three of these things have already happened, right? Like God created us, we messed things up. God gave us a plan and sent his son who died for us that we have restoration. So all three of these things, if we're doing the four spiritual laws, top three are already taken care of for us. There's not a huge buy-in or something that we have to do really so much on this. They've already taken place and that God is there. And number four says this, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our life. Again, what he meant in the beginning. We must receive Christ. And John 1:12 says it this way. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So we receive Christ through personal invitation. Revelations 3:20 says it this way. Christ speaking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. So receiving Christ involves turning to God from ourselves, or the churchy word would be to repent, to turn away from what we were doing, and trusting Christ to come into our lives, to forgive us of our sins, and to make us what he wants us to be. Just to say that isn't just merely enough. We need to also receive Jesus by faith as well as live that out. And to get back at this point, if we receive him, what would be the fourth one would be that because of what Christ did on that cross, and if we receive that, get back to my green, stay consistent, the cross, that when God sees us and when we have fellowship with him that he desired with that plan, is that he can see us now when he looks back at us through the cross and through the act of what his son did on that cross, and so that he can see us. And this is the point where we're all faced with, that we can make that commitment to repent, to accept, aka salvation, and the greatest gift of grace that came by that. And so we have these moments where 1, 2, and 3 have happened. But 4 is the action piece. It requires some action on our behalf, which is to repent. But then when God sees us, he sees us through the blameless part of his son, not for the sin that we have committed. And so I know that my drawing is yet to be desired. And maybe, you know, I've had, when I taught at the high school as the Bible teacher, I had the art teacher tell me, everybody has an artist in them just waiting to come out. I don't feel as though I've missed that part, but she made a valid point. Maybe I can still get better at this. But all this illustration is to say, man, if you were looking at this and you were trying to explain God's grace to somebody, you could do it in a diner over lunch. You could doodle this real simply with stick figures, as I did, on a napkin to share, hey, here's what happened. God loves you. He has a plan for you and has a desire to have union with you. Somewhere along the way, I'm not talking about you. Man, we had a fallen nature. Our flesh took over and we sinned and separated ourselves because God can't be with sin. But he loved us enough that that wasn't the end of the story. God didn't just say, oh, okay, well, you know, let's just hit reset. He didn't have some weird flood where he didn't. God's sovereign and saw fit that the wages of sin is death, and held to that same thing and did that by paying that debt with his son. So that if we repent from that, that we can be in fellowship with him. And so it's a simple, simplistic way of sharing salvation and that grace that took place. And so to go back to that, now the Ephesians part that Gary read for us this morning was Ephesians 2:8-10, and says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And going down in the into the meat of those verses a little bit, when someone gives us a gift, do we say, that's very nice, now how much do I owe you? No, the appropriate response to a gift is to say, thank you. Yet often as Christians, even after we have been given the gift of salvation, we feel obligated to try to work our way to God, because our salvation and even our faith are gifts, we should respond with gratitude, praise, and joy. We become Christians through God's unmerited grace, not as a result of any effort, ability, intelligent choice, or an act of service on our part. However, out of gratitude for this free gift, we will seek to help and to serve others with kindness, love, and gentleness, and not merely to please ourselves. While no action or work can do that we can do can help us obtain salvation, God's intention is that our salvation will result in the acts of service. We are not saved merely for our own benefit, but to serve Christ and to build up the church. We are God's workmanship, His work of art, His masterpiece. Our salvation is something only God can do. It is His powerful creative work in us. If God considers us His work of art, we dare not treat others or ourselves with disrespect or as inferior work. I was thinking of this story that I had heard as well, and it must have taken place if it was at all true, but the illustration makes sense. If it was in a small town, and as the story goes, there was a judge, and he was there, and he was left to reside over the court. And one day, somehow, one of his children came before him and had committed a crime, and there was a hefty fine to pay. And so the judge, left with this tough, gut-wrenching situation, was, how do I handle this? My child is in front of me. They have so much. I love them to death. Do I forgive them and not do what I'm called to do and my job and my duty? And so he wrestled with this. And eventually it came down that he had to rule on that. And what he did was he levied the heaviest possible fine for that crime that he could. And thankfully, that story didn't end there. The judge then stepped down from his bench and removed his robe and went down and embraced his child and then paid the fine from his own money that was needed to be there. And I like that imagery because it kind of reminds me of what our Heavenly Father did. And we look at this. There was a price that had to be paid for our sin. And he chose to address that. He said, the heaviest fine I can give is death. But that's paid through Christ. And that is the only way to the Father. And so when I think of that, I see those things, and that imagery comes to mind, and it evokes just this love that if you're a parent or you've had someone, man, it just blows the boundaries or parameters out of what love truly is. And again, thinking of this, and I'm going to have Kathy Jo, and then we're going to have a song here in a second so they can go ahead and come on up, but I was reminded by Amazing Grace as well. And when I think of Amazing Grace, I think of the song. And I was thinking of the context as I was reading it this morning when I was going through and prepping. I got here a little bit early. Because of grace, if you, here's another opportunity for you to have grace with your new pastor. The verse that is on your worship folder, many of you probably didn't know, it was a verse out of James that I thought I was going to use. But then this Ephesians one spoke to me, so I had to come down and ask for forgiveness and made sure we have the slide. But God was doing something in that grace. And when I was reading it, I was thinking of Mr. Newton, Pastor Newton, who wrote the Amazing Grace song. And thinking of the gravity at which he wrote this, and as the conviction is taking place, and if you kind of know the backstory, and I don't have time to completely go into it, but there was a slave trade that was happening. And he was a part of that. And he was having to understand and to speak through that. But I just wanted to read a couple of verses from Amazing Grace. And it just said this. We know it. And the funny part here as I was looking at it this morning is this song is they put, you're probably familiar with it because it says it annually is performed over 10 million times. And so that's something that I'm sure that we've heard. But it just as a reminder says this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And that's kind of that number four, right? When we believe, that grace can take place in our hearts and it can go there. And it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. And when you look at those things, that is the kind of grace that God has, that pursuing this at all cost kind of grace that he loves us. And so we're going to sing a song, and today the closing song is just a reminder of who it is. It's Fix Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And it's simplistic. We probably know that song as well. But as we leave here today, remember that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through him. And so we'll sing that, and then I'll get a chance to come back up. But as this song is kind of going on, and there'll be a space for it as well, if you just want to say a prayer or something, I'll be available up here. And then as we kind of have a pause, that will come, and I'll dismiss us after we sing the song, and we'll have a place to pray us out. But if you feel that and you wanted grace this morning, or maybe just a time to sit and reflect as we sing this, let's go ahead and sing this song.